God, I pray that my words would be your words, and that you would open our minds, open our hearts to what you would have us hear this morning. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Early on Friday morning, our daughter Madeline came rushing into our room and said, "Mom, it's student council and it starts at 7:30 in the morning today." Well, this was not news to us. Kyle and I had made plans the night before to have Kyle drive them to school. Both Micah and Madeline are on student council, to drive them to school at the appropriate time, get them there with plenty of time, no problem. But as I blearily looked at the alarm clock through uncontacted eyes, I saw that it was 7:15 in the morning. How in the world had this happened? I thought I had set my alarm. I lay back down for 1 second, kind of as all of this sunk into my brain, and then rolled out of bed and waddled down to Madeline's room, where her lights were blazing and she was digging around in her drawer for her student council shirt. She had actually found the shirt, put it on, was pretty much all the way dressed, and starting down the stairs to get herself some breakfast. And I was about to go wake up Micah and Kyle, and I thought, just something doesn't seem right. It's too dark outside, and I am way too tired. And so I went back to our bedroom, and this time I looked at my alarm clock, but this time I had glasses on. It was 1:15 in the morning. Such a great way to start the day, right? I got Madeline back to sleep without too much trouble, which was amazing. And I lay back down in bed trying to convince myself that adrenaline is a sleep aid. It's not, by the way. As I lay there, I had plenty of time to think about the 4-part miniseries that I had just put myself through. All told, this middle of the night episode took only 10 minutes out of my life. But in that 10 minutes, the roller coaster of emotions that I had spoken to myself was enough to earn me an Oscar. I should have set my alarm. I should be more prepared. I should be more attuned to details. And then, the dramatic finish of all of my conversations, I should be a better mom. This is not an original episode for me. I've been starring in this rerun for years, and perhaps you have too. I think we all have recurring scenes like this with familiar lines, lines that we speak to ourselves sometimes without even realizing it, lines so ingrained in us that these silent monologues play continually in our heads. I really should do this. I really should be this. I should, I should, I should. Some of us even play the even more tragic, I should have, as if placing the mantle of should over a past situation that we have no control over is going to make us feel any better. This morning, I think it's time to throw these scripts away, to cancel the miniseries and all of its drama. The shoulds in my life are getting way too much airtime, and perhaps you feel the same way. Now, maybe for you, you don't actually say the word, but when you think about what motivates you and what compels you to do what you do, should is never really that far away. I really should do this, and I really should be more like this. This script of shoulds, this is a script that is written by us and not by God. And so this morning is an invitation to pick up a new script and new lines. And this morning they come to us in the form of a prophecy, a promise given to the prophet Isaiah from chapter 61 of the book named after Isaiah. So hear the words of our new script. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. And they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this particular passage of Scripture has been preached and preached. It is so preached, I actually preached it the last time that I preached. But this passage is worthy of over-preaching in many ways. But in one particular way that I want to highlight this morning, this passage has the unique ability of being both present and past and future. It is written for the present circumstances that the Jews find themselves in. But it harkens back to the Jubilee, first referenced in the book of Leviticus. But we know that it also points forward to that point in the temple and the synagogue where Jesus unravels the scroll, and this is the section that he reads. This particular prophecy spans time and place. It is both past and present and future. And notice, there's not a should in sight. Instead, this passage is meant to be an encouragement, a breath of hope in the midst of despair, a vision of the future that draws us out of our dreary present. Isaiah mutters these words in the post-exilic period. Here's three sentences that explain what I just said. First sentence, first of all, God gives the Israelites the promised land. Number two, in 605 BC, the Babylonians invade the promised land and in three different waves deport the Jews out of the promised land into Babylon. Over 19 years this happens, culminating in 586 with the Babylonians destroying Jerusalem, sacking the temple, and burning the walls of the city. Okay, that was a run-on sentence, but it was still just one sentence. Number three, 47 years later, Babylon is conquered, and Cyrus II allows the Jews to return to their homeland in Jerusalem. It is after the return that this prophecy is given. And at first, it doesn't make sense, because they should already have hope. This is what they've been wanting. They've wanted to go back home for that long stretch of time. This is what they've been waiting for. They had been dreaming of returning to their homeland for years. Once we get back to Israel, things will be back to normal. Things will be good again. But the problem is, things weren't as great as they thought they would be. Because this land that they had longed for did not match their memory. It's a little bit like returning home after you've gone to college and you find that they've moved like the treadmill into your room and it's become like the home office. Okay, that's a bit of a stretch, but it's a little bit like that. Jerusalem was in shambles. It had been destroyed. It was not the beacon of the city that it had once been, and their rebuilding efforts did not match the blueprints. It was a simple, devastating case of reality not matching their dreams. One super smart Old Testament scholar says, "The mourning in Isaiah 61 rises out of frustration and humiliation over the failure to rebuild the city and the temple to match its former glory. The reality of life in Jerusalem was nothing like the expectations for a restored Jerusalem and a righteous community as proclaimed by the prophets and as envisioned by the returnees. The reality of the situation did not match their dreams. And as we can imagine this, it was devastating for them. They had gotten what they had longed for, except it wasn't all that great. It was likely that very few people who returned to Jerusalem had ever seen Solomon's original temple. Most of them had just heard about it. It had been passed down from generation to generation, and you know that with every passing down, the temple had gotten a little bit bigger and a little bit grander in the stories. They had seen features of it on HGTV throwback episodes and had dreamed about its square footage and open concept design. Now that they've returned, the reality of the ramshackle temple had sunk in. I grew up going to church in an elementary school. My dad planted a church in Grand Rapids when I was 3, and we met in the school for 7 years. So fast forward, goodness, like 30 years later, and our family winds up for 6 months before we moved to Holland, living about 2 blocks away from this elementary school. And our son Micah actually attended school there for the first 3 months of that school year. And I remember being very excited to go back to the school and see this place that was extremely formative for me. My dad preached under a basketball hoop for 7 years. But I walked into the building and an amazing thing had happened. They shrunk it. I don't know how they did it, but the building was so much smaller than what I had remembered. You can see how this had happened in the mind's eye of the Jewish people that had come back. What happened to our temple? Even if it had remained the same, it would have been different. But remember, it had been destroyed. It had been pillaged. And they're trying to rebuild it to former glory, and they're just not getting there. It was a little bit too much DIY and not enough property, brothers. The beauty of the temple destroyed, the infrastructure of the city in shambles, and the economy starting over from scratch. This was not a part of their dreams. This is not how it should have been. We should be happy. We should be content. We should be better. But we're not. God sees their shoulds. He sees their despair. He sees their hopelessness. And so he tells Isaiah to give them a new script. Poverty is rampant, and Isaiah says, "He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed and bind up the brokenhearted." The people are depressed, and Isaiah says, "He has sent me to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning." The temple is in shambles, and Isaiah says, "They shall build up their ancient ruins. They shall repair the ruined cities." Notice how God's script is different than our script. In the first 7 verses alone of this prophecy, there is one word that is repeated 7 times. It's the very simple verb, shall. Shall. Should's nicer cousin. Shall instead of should. I honestly had never thought about the difference between the two words, but I am more and more convinced that these words, though closely related to each other on the grammatical family tree, point us in 2 totally different directions. Should points us towards guilt and belittling an obligation. Shall points us towards hope and promise and determination. The people who had returned from exile were carrying the weight of should. We really should build up the ruins. We really should make it look exactly how it used to. But here it is again in the prophecy. They shall build up ancient ruins. They shall repair their ruined cities. Do you hear the difference? I'm actually asking. Do you? Yeah? Should implies duty and obligation, something that we Christians are really good at. But I don't find it in Scripture. But shall I find all over the place. And it implies determination and invitation. Listen to these sentences. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hear it this way. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. Do you feel that difference? There's a reason why it's written the first way. Sadly, I believe as Christians, we are known more for our shoulds than our shalls. Our good news has become okay news and mediocre news, and our motivation for service is faintly disguised obligation. Nope. This is not our call. We are given a script of shall instead of should. And when we take up that script, our posture completely changes. Instead of the weight of should on our shoulders, by the way, the first six letters of shoulder spelled out should, we are offered in verse 3 the mantle of praise that comes with shall. To proclaim good news to the captives, to join God's work of justice and righteousness, not because we should, but because we shall. Once adorned with this mantle, Isaiah continues the prophecy with more shalls, and I'll pick it up in verse 6. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations. And in their riches, you shall glory. Because their shame was double, and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. The people had not returned alone. The same God that had led them into the promised land for the first time was with them. The God who had anointed Solomon to build the first temple was with them. The God who had gone with them throughout the exile was with them. Their circumstances, yes, were dire, but they had been there before, and God promised to be with them. And he makes the same promise again to both the Israelites and to us, to make an everlasting covenant with all of them and with all of us. Not a promise of nostalgia, not looking back to the temple that should have been, but looking forward to a Savior who shall be. That's what we wait for here in Advent. A Savior who shall take all our sins away. What then shall we do? Living into the eternal covenant with God means taking on this humble mantle of service. Not because we should, but because we shall. We are invited to be God's hand and feet in the world, to proclaim the good news, not the mediocre news, not the okay news, but the good news. To be known by our love, our service, our grace, and our embrace. Not because we should, but because we shall. I invite you, as you're leaving today, to pick up another one of these cards that can be found in the lobby. And if the picture this week could be placed up on the screen, As we've been traveling through Advent, we've been focusing on a different painting of a tree that our artist cohort has created. And this is the tree for this week. This painting is by Ruth Visser. I think it's just absolutely lovely. She painted that oak of righteousness that Isaiah references in this prophecy. So I invite you to take one of these cards and use it in your prayer throughout this week. And as you are praying about acts of righteousness and where God is leading you to proclaim good news out in the world, I would ask us all to begin with what motivates us. And if we're finding that we're using a posture of should, and I really should do this, and I really should do that, that we would just hand that script over to God, because that's not from Him. That instead we pick up a mantle of shall, that mantle of determination and of service and of passion. And may our righteousness come out of all the things that God wills for us, not because we should, but because we shall. Let go of the script of shoulds in your life. No more reruns. Instead, how then shall we live? Let's pray. God of grace and God of glory, we thank you that you have planted us as oaks of righteousness. Lord, sometimes we know that our motivation tends to land more with should than with shall. So we pray that you would remove that script from our lives. Remove that guilt, remove that shame, remove that obligation. May we speak good news, Lord, first to ourselves, that you come to release all of us from that. Instead, move us into that land of shall, that land of determination, that land of grace, that land of glory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.